welcome to today's episode of Rainer on Leadership, your online home for leadership lessons and advice for the local church. I'm your host, Jonathan Howe, and as always, I'm joined by Tom Rainer, the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources.
I am so excited. I am like a kid in a candy store. This is so incredibly cool. Can all the listeners see what I'm talking about?
Well, Amy J is taking a picture, so we may put it online.
This is our first podcast in the new building in the podcast room.
Yes.
Not our first podcast in the new building,
no,
but our first podcast in the podcast room, which is just right down from my office. Such a cool room. We got a few more adjustments we got to make, got to put up some more sound panels, but when it's all said and done, this is so much better than that 1943 cart you used to push around.
I think it was 1933.
Oh, okay. It's more,
but, yeah,
more just right after the Great Depression era, something like that. It looked like that lamp you had in your office for so long.
The lamp is gone. Amy T.
Oh,
made me
gosh, that was not a lamp unto my feet. It was a lamp that needed to be in the dumpster.
I think that's where it is now.
I am so we're in this new podcast room in the new building, day four as we are recording this. Now you're listening to this in early December, and when it's first goes out, but day four in the new building, and we're in the new podcast room, and I'm just so incredibly happy about that. Now here's the cool thing: first time in the new podcast room, who is our sponsor but our very first sponsor who's been with us as long as we've had sponsors. So Vanderbloom and Search Group, welcome to our podcast room.
Yeah, Vanderbloom and Search Group is the premier pastor search firm dedicated to helping churches and ministries build great teams. They've helped hundreds of churches just like yours find their church staff and are uniquely geared to help you discern who God is calling to lead your church. Find out more about Vanderbloom and Search Group by visiting westaffthechurch.com.
Okay, one of the things that I'm rarely accused of is being nice.
I don't know if that's a good thing or not.
It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. I tend to be blunt to the point, and it's often, you know, I need a little more EQ there. Let me just say, I need to learn, especially in one-on-one situations, because I'll speak to people, and instead of being just a little bit aware of who they are and all that, I'll just speak bluntly at times, and so sometimes my niceness is not good. I mean, sometimes my lack of niceness is not good, but there's the opposite. Sometimes we think we are being nice. I just did air quotes for all of those of you who could see that. Sometimes we are being nice in the church, or at least we think we are, and we're actually making bad decisions as a result. And that's going to be our topic of this podcast. We did a similar thing both on the blog post and on Facebook Live. A lot of interest in it, but I want to expand on it to the point that we're making bad decisions by being nice.
All right,
so this is going to be fun.
Yeah, so we have seven ways that being nice can lead to bad decisions. And number one is that we don't make a needed personnel decision.
What is the most common thing that we hear? I don't know if I want to make this rhetorical, if you want to answer it, Jonathan. What is the most common thing we hear regarding this particular one? You want that to be rhetorical?
Yes.
Okay, then it will be rhetorical. But then I'm going to answer it. I'm going to answer my own rhetorical question, which by definition, never mind. So the most common thing we hear is, well, that's just not the Christ-like thing to
yes.
do. Or Christians don't do that.
Yeah, that's not how a church operates. That's a business mentality, not a pastoral one.
It's a Christian organization. I can't believe that you're doing this. Listen, folks, Christian organization should have stewardship better than any other organization. And many times we allow bad personnel, and not bad in terms of character, but in terms of either work ethic or competence, whatever you want to say, we allow that to go on. And for the good of one, if you want to say good of one, we hurt the entire body of Christ. And so we hurt the church when we make these bad personnel decisions or needed personnel decisions. And I get it. There's pushback. Sometimes pastors lose their jobs as a result of ousting someone, if you want to put it that crass. And I understand there's criticisms. There's all kinds of things that could make this go awry. But ultimately, we have to make the tough calls. Listen to this very carefully. If you're not being criticized, you are not leading. And so when it is all said and done, you're going to have to make needed personnel decisions. You need to think about the body more than any one person. And, you know, that would apply to any of us in a leadership position and in any type of position in an organization, but particularly in the local church. Most people know we need to make a change in churches. Most of them know that person either is not a good fit for there, or perhaps it's time to move toward retirement, or whatever the case may be. We make bad decisions because we don't make the tough personnel decisions.
Other than number five, this next one may be the most grievous. We are unwilling to confront sin.
This reality took place before the millennial generation ever came of age. So I don't want to blame it on the millennials. I can point to many of my boomer. I was a pastor. I'm not going to say the location, because then that would begin to tell the situation. Some people may remember the situation. But I was pastor of one of the four churches where I served as pastor. And one of our deacon's daughters was not only in a open and flagrant sexual relationship with someone other than her husband — she was married at the time.
Oh, wow.
But she boasted about it, and she sung in the choir, and she was active in the church, and no one would confront that issue. Some of it was fear of the deacon. The particular deacon.
And everybody knew?
She told everybody.
Oh, that's not good.
No.
Understatement of the podcast. There.
Thank you. Thank you for helping with that, Jonathan. I needed it. Do you remember the show Reba when it came on several years ago? Reba McEntire?
I vaguely. I remember it being on.
Amy T, did you ever see any Reba?
Like show? NBC or in the WB, maybe.
You remember, I'm looking over at Amy T, since you don't know this. You remember that Reba's television husband had an affair, got his dental hygienist pregnant, if I recall correctly. He was a dentist, and left Reba to go marry her. And she, the dental hygienist that got pregnant, was active in her Baptist church, sang in the choir, and just continued to do all these things. And again, I know we can get into all kind of murky areas by talking about this, but Reba looks at her and says, "Aren't you in the choir at church?" She says, "Yes, praise Jesus." And I mean, that's sometimes the attitude that we have, that, and again, I focused on sexual or that type of moral sin, but we're unwilling to confront sin because we just are too nice. So we're hurting the church by thinking that we're being nice to one person.
All right, number three, we won't eliminate a weak program or ministry. I think of these, this is probably the most common.
Most common. Why? Let's go into some of the reasons why we don't do this. What's one of the reasons? Fear?
Sacred cow.
Oh, yeah. Related to the fear and sacred cow is the person behind it.
Yes.
It may only be one or two persons, but there's somebody that's just holding on to this forever. Look at all the programs and ministries that are just obviously not having any impact in the community, not having any participation of significance in the church. And we continue to utilize our resources of money, time, and people for those particular ministries, and it hurts the church. It's a bad decision.
All right, number four is that we're unwilling to make tough decisions on facilities. A lot of churches facing this one now.
Yeah, this one is becoming more common these days with the worship center. By the way, I was having a conversation with you this morning, and of course the listeners don't know that we were having a conversation. And there are times, Jonathan, that my mind starts exploding. I feel like things are just coming out my ears and my nostrils. That's metaphorical, of course, but
thank you.
I'm thinking. I woke up at 2:30 this morning. And I started thinking about this, and the next time I looked up, and it was 4:30. It was just 4. I went back to sleep for an hour and a half, just to let you know. But I woke up. I was just sitting up in bed thinking about the future of local congregations, and I was thinking about we're at a seismic shift. We're at a point where things are going to be so different 5 to 10 years from now, and I just don't think that we're ready for this. I don't think we have thought through it. We're thinking we've got the old wineskin still in operation. We got old wineskin in local church, many of our local churches and many of our denominations. We're just not thinking, what does the new wineskin look like? I'm not talking about compromising scripture. I'm not talking about the changes on those things that should be unchangeable. But when we start talking about bad decisions, one thing we need to start looking toward a lot, and you and I have had conversations with Tim Kuhl of Kuhl Solutions Group about this.
Yeah, we have him on a podcast, the next podcast. Don't miss that one.
Ooh, oh, he's always so 387.
Good.
He's always so good. Facilities. There was a time, especially with the boomer and somewhat the Gen X generation, there was a time that the big worship center was the thing to do.
Oh, yeah.
And now, these days, that is not necessarily the case. There are always outliers.
I remember being at a church 15 years ago that, I mean, we were growing two services, looking at maybe adding a third, and everybody's expectation was we need to build a 1,500-seat auditorium.
There you go.
Because ours only seated about 600 or so.
Which would be perfect and for 1,500 people.
That was kind of on the master plan of the church.
Yeah.
But to their credit, they held off.
That's good.
And they did other things. They actually created multiple venues, multiple styles, and different things like that, and did not saddle themselves with that debt that they would have incurred because of that big building.
And what are we seeing now? Churches with excess capacity.
Yeah.
And
excess capacity and too much debt.
Yep. And low morale because people come into this place and they look around and it's 20-30% full now. And of course, no, it's our worship center. We've got to hang on to it. Or it's our parlor, and we can only use it for such and such a thing, instead of saying, what is the best stewardship of these facilities? Oh, could go on and on there, but we're making a lot of bad decisions because we're unwilling to make tough decisions on facilities. We just want to be nice. I mean, Jonathan, it can be painful. It absolutely can be painful. There are people who maybe got married in a church facility. There may be funerals of loved ones that they remember in that church facility. And to either leave it or change it, it can be emotionally painful. You and I and Amy in this room just moved from facilities that have been around since the early 20th century. If you go back to the
to the
Frost Building, and then to the barracks that we call the Sullivan Tower, and to the Leakey Building that we call the Centennial Tower, all of those buildings where we were, there were some people that had trouble letting go of those buildings. There were some people that, you know, for them, the building was the emotional attachment. Now we're in a great building, and I think those who are ready to move on are going to move on, and we are excited about it. But it happens, and it happens in churches, and leaders just say, I don't want to make a decision on that. And in the meantime, you end up paying more and more for facilities instead of for ministry.
All right, number five, like I said earlier, probably the most grievous. We compromise the Word of God.
This one is becoming endemic, if not epidemic.
And people are doing it by accident, or maybe by indifference, maybe?
Indifference more than anything. Conversation I had with a person that I presume to be an active church member, about 2 weeks ago. And I'm speaking with her, and she's asking me a question about evangelism. It was actually on one of our trips, Jonathan. I won't go into where we were. And she was talking. I had presented something on evangelism, and she came up and talked to me, and she said, yeah, I really want to be evangelistic, and I've started having a conversation with someone, and she said, it's just not good to say that Jesus is the only way.
False.
Yeah.
False.
That's what she, I mean, those were her
That's what she said.
Word. She said, it's just not good to say that Jesus is the only way, because you can offend people because they belong to another religion. And I just looked at her and said, that's totally wrong. Jesus disagrees with you. I told her that. I said, Jesus disagrees with you.
Well, you said it. John 14:6. I am the way.
No, it begins with this. Jesus said.
Yes.
So he's responding to Thomas, who's doubting about what's going to happen when he dies. And he's telling him, my house remains in room, yada, yada, yada. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. Now, we could go on to exclusivity. We could go on to the reality of eternal damnation. There's so many things that we could go to, but we are trying to be so nice that in our niceness, we're essentially telling people go to hell because we are not giving them truth. And so you're right. This one may be the most grievous of all of them. And actually, number two is an offshoot of this. We're unwilling to confront sin.
All right.
Okay, go on.
But number five leads us to number six in this way, because I think number five is most prevalent in small group settings.
Yeah.
Because you have people teaching that shouldn't be teaching, and that's number six. We let volunteers continue in positions where they should not.
Yeah. It's the
untrained teachers in small groups, and they say things that compromise the Word of God.
Yeah. One of the questions that comes up in many small groups is, did God really say that?
Yes. Well, if it's in the Bible, yes.
But where does that originate? That originates in the fall.
Oh.
That originates with the serpent. Did God really say, don't eat the apple? So that is the satanic suggestion that has infected many churches today. And but I'm going to bring us back, Jonathan. The issue is keeping volunteers where they should not be. Now, you gave a grievous example, and that grievous example is someone who does not hold to truth, attempting to teach what we think should be truth.
Well, and they may hold to a distorted truth. I think that's the most common.
Yeah, for sure. So as a reality, we keep those people. Why? Because we don't want to offend them. Now, I know you're going to say it's my podcast, but I'm still going to say, Jonathan, you mind if I go off on just a little tangent?
I do not mind.
Okay, so I'm about to go off.
Because it's your podcast.
I'm about to go off on a little tangent right here. One of the things that churches are not doing well is they are not determining what is taught in groups. Now, determination can have many levels of degree. Determination can be, say, everybody's going to be studying this curriculum because we know it's sound. Or it can be an a la carte choice within these things too. But I can tell you this. Many of the aberration that's going on in our small groups, community groups, and Sunday school classes, life groups, whatever the name may be, many of the aberrations that are taking place is because we're not providing them curricular guidance. And some say, well, let's just teach the Word. Okay, if the teacher is really good at the Word. But a lot of us, me included, would like to have the help of some type of study of someone who may know that passage better than I do.
Yeah, and if you want to start with the text, then explore the Bible.
Explore the Bible. If you want to start
your starting point.
Yeah, if you want to start with the grand narrative of Scripture, you go
Gospel
to the
Project.
Gospel Project. If you want to see what the Bible says about life situations, go to Bible Studies for Life.
All available at lifeway.com.
Boy, that was a shameless plug.
Yes, it was.
But I love our curriculum.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And our curriculum can be used in an ongoing fashion. It can be used in small groups and
I guess
you're going to put all the links there now that
we've
already said that since we've done the shameless promotion. But we do let volunteers continue in positions where they should not be.
And I think the reason that we do this, and it goes back to being nice and not making the personnel decisions we need to make, is because in many churches, they are strapped for teachers.
Yep.
And I can't be mean or be authoritative. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm just saying I can't dictate what they teach because I may lose that teacher, and I can't afford to lose that teacher because I don't have anybody to replace them. That's how that plays out.
Here is the reality. The more you raise the bar for the teaching role in particular, all things being equal, the more volunteers you have. Mm. People want to be a part of something that is different and makes a difference where they can make a difference.
That's right.
So raising the bar actually helps.
Finally, we make bad financial choices. Not talking about stocks here, are we? Bitcoin, something like that.
I've been reading a lot about Bitcoin. Are you invested in Bitcoin?
I'm not invested in Bitcoin.
I'm 62 years old. Yeah, I shouldn't be making those.
No, you shouldn't. That's a good call.
Those kind of speculative investments. But we're not talking about a particular investment decision, though that could be there. So much of this is overlapping. I mean, we talk about facilities. We talk about programs and ministries. We talk about personnel decisions. Those all have a financial impact. So we put this as its own topic. And the example that we gave, the example that I gave, was a church that was down to 45 people. The youth group started at age 60, and they still had a full-time student minister position. And they had not reached any students. And sometimes, why do you have that? He and his family are just so nice. And, you know,
that checks off like four or five of these.
It does. It really does. And that's why the reality of all of these is that they are overlapping. If you tend to make tough or bad decisions, not tough decisions, if you tend to make bad decisions in one, you're going to be the type of weak leader that will make bad decisions in many of these. So this is all about courageous leadership. This is about wise leadership, and this is about courageous leadership. Pastors and other leaders in churches are dying a death of a thousand cuts. And so many times they just avoid each of these. And as they avoid these, the church gets weaker. And as the church gets weaker, we begin to have all kind of other problems. So when it's all said and done, being nice, again, I'll put air asterisks up, air quotation marks up. Being nice is not always the best thing to do, especially if you have a poor decision that is taking place. A good decision for those of you who are considering theological education is to go to Midwestern Seminary.
That's a fantastic segue.
You're welcome.
Just going to throw that out there. Midwestern is interested in helping you get to the field faster, and they're serious about training leaders for the church. That's why they've created the all-new Accelerate program. In Midwestern's Accelerate program, students earn both a Bachelor of Arts degree and a Master of Divinity degree in just 5 years of intensive study. That's a BA and an MDiv at the same time. This innovative residential program combines rigorous academic training with practical ministry preparation, resulting in one of the most effective programs around, so that you can pursue your ministry calling as soon as possible. That's 2 degrees in 5 years, all in one program, the Accelerate program at Midwestern Seminary. Take the next step by visiting mbts.edu/accelerate. That's going to do it for today's episode of Rainer on Leadership. Any final closing thoughts, Dr. Rainer?
2 points for our listeners. Point number one, do you want a job or do you want to make a difference? If you want to make a difference, you're going to have to make tough decisions. So that's point number one. Point number two, don't do stupid when you make these decisions. In other words, there are ways to make these decisions that don't cause incredible fallout and damage. There's always going to be some. There will always be critics. There will always be people on Facebook going, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Can you believe I said that? There will always be these people criticizing you on Facebook. But don't let that hold you back. Make the right decision, not the most expedient decision.
All right. Thanks again for joining us today here on Rainer on Leadership. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or in your favorite podcasting app. And join us online at tomrainer.com, where we are growing healthy churches together.